I've chosen to bring a series of messages on the subject of worship. And I've done a great deal of study on this subject because I wanted to make sure that what I teach you is the truth, that it is based entirely upon the Word of God. And as we look at the subject of worship, we'll be looking at worship by the patriarchs. We've already noticed Abraham, and when he went to the mount to offer his son Isaac, the Bible tells us that Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." I haven't given you a lot of definitions of the word that's translated worship from the Hebrew, or the word that's translated worship or service in the New Testament from the Greek. But I will give you all of these definitions in time so that we can look at this in a very definitive and a very specific manner. This morning we're going to look at patriarchal worship, the right way and the wrong way. And then we'll look at institutional worship. First of all, the institution of the tabernacle. Why it is called worship. Then the institution of the temple, where we have the psalms brought into the worship service. And then we'll look at the institution of the synagogue, which is where we got an example of how to worship in the church age. And then we'll be looking at worship in the church as an institutional form of worship. We'll be looking at what Jesus said about worship. We'll be looking at worship in the sacred text of history, the book of Acts. We'll be looking at worship then from a historical perspective. One of the things I learned this week as I studied worship from an historical perspective is that in the early church, that in order to make manifest their approval of thanksgiving and other activities that were carried on in a worship service, that the people continued to say amen. Now that may not seem significant unless you realize that today applause is replacing the saying of amen. So we not only stand on biblical ground in the sense that this is how Jesus emphasized his statements and guaranteed their veracity, but it's how the early church, after the Gentiles became the majority group within the congregation, emphasized the truth of statements and the simultaneous joy and thanksgiving by saying amen. I'm glad I found that. It gives me a good grind wheel. Some of the things that I'll be saying to you may be denominated industrial strength. I rather suspect they will be, but you are grown and you can endure meat. And so I will be, God being my helper, sharing what I believe to be the meat of God's word and the truth of history in regard to worship. And rather than simply define it and say this is what it is, I want us to look at examples so that you can form your opinion, not so much by specific or grammatical definition, but by the example you see. Because I think if you form your opinion by the examples you see, and then you read and hear what Jesus said about worship, that we can come to some excellent conclusions and be confident that we are worshiping God as we should. I think at the end of this series that we may want to do some fine-tuning to our worship services here. But to be quite frank with you, we've been doing it about like the Bible teaches us to do it. And that ought not to be a surprise. It ought to be something for which you are very grateful. But I think we can do some fine-tuning and make our worship services, quote, more worshipful. And that's all we want, isn't it? You see, there a worship service is directed toward God. We didn't come here for our own personal benefit this morning. We came here because we recognize there is a God. And we recognize that we are creatures that have been brought into being by the hand of this God. We further realize that He has sought us because we have strayed from Him and we have sinned against Him. And He has made a way for us to approach Him and to come into His presence and worship Him. And so we come today to offer worship to God because He is worthy. Now, I told you there are things that are necessary to worship. Strangely enough, they don't have anything to do with buildings or pews or musical instruments or choir robes or suits or neckties or anything of that nature. Worship, first of all, you must have a means of approaching God. You cannot approach God without a means, without something whereby God allows you to approach Him. Now that something is blood. We cannot just boldly stagger into the presence of God in our own righteousness because they are as filthy rags. We can't just come any old way we please. Then we must come by blood and by faith. Without faith, we cannot worship God. So we come by blood and we come by faith. We come by an offering. We come because we have a sacrifice. They said, well, we don't have a sacrifice today and we've come to worship God. Oh, yes, we do have a sacrifice and we do have blood. The sacrifice is Jesus and the blood is His blood. So we come into God's presence this morning to worship Him bearing blood, claiming blood. And we approach God not in our own righteousness, but we approach God because we've got a high priest of our religion. It's Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus gave some further detail when He said we have to worship in spirit. Cannot worship God in the flesh. You can entertain one another, but you can't worship God. You can have a lot of fun, but you can't worship God. And truth. You can't worship God with a lie. You can soothe one another, but you can't worship God. You can sound profound, but you can't worship God. You can amuse and entertain, but you can't worship God. because we must worship God. That's the word Jesus used. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's look at Genesis, the fourth chapter, because we'll see the genesis of patriarchal worship. No doubt, God told Adam how to worship, and Adam taught his children how to worship. And at this particular point in history, this dispensation, if you please, men, the head of a family, the head of a clan, the head of a tribe, offered sacrifices for his people, for the extended family. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. I'm sure that there were other children of Adam and Eve, but God gives us these two sons as an example of acceptable worship and worship that is not acceptable. There are two kinds of worship, the right kind and the wrong kind. The good kind and the bad kind. The right kind, the wrong kind, whatever you want to say. The kind to which God will have respect and the kind to which God will not have respect. Just because people call God's name, just because they bow and pray, just because they sing hymns, just because they are solemn, or just because they're joyous. None of these things within themselves are proof of acceptable worship. Now, if God is going to be worshiped, is it not God's prerogative to define how He wants to be worshiped? Who should say what is acceptable worship? If God is God, then that should be God's prerogative. It should be His right. God should say, this is what I want. This is what I will. And there's no doubt but what God told Adam what He wanted and how He wanted him to worship Him and make a sacrifice before Him. No doubt Adam taught his sons. Why wouldn't he? He loved his sons and he taught them the true way of worshiping Jehovah God. Now let's look at these offerings that are mentioned here. As I said, they represent the two kinds of worship. Worship that is true and worship that is false. Here is seen the fundamental truth of acceptance and rejection. Neither of these are based on sincerity. Neither of them is based upon intelligence. But the one that is acceptable to God is based upon obedience. We can be sincerely obedient or we can be sincerely wrong. But sincerity has little to do with what God accepts. I don't mean we can come into God's presence without being sincere, but I'm saying that just because we are sincere doesn't mean that God will accept what we offer. We can be sincere and offer many things and have that offering rejected. Now again, we see in these offerings, men who come are the acceptable offering made by what? Blood and faith. We learn this, of course, from the Word of God as we look into the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Cain was a man who tilled the soil, a farmer, and that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Now that doesn't mean that Cain couldn't obtain a sheep. It isn't saying that whatever your profession is, that's what you ought to offer to God. That is, if you're an automobile mechanic, you ought to sacrifice your car. If you are a tailor or a seamstress, you ought to offer clothes. That's not what this is teaching at all. It's simply saying that in the beginning, men were given to different professions. Now, the Bible does tell us that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What he brought, we have no definite information, but he obviously brought vegetables. If he brought broccoli, I can understand, can't you, or some of that. This man, no doubt, brought the very best he had from the fields that he had tilled and the fruit of that labor. He was not a stupid man. He was not a man who was without a talent and without ability. And he was not without sincerity. He was not that he didn't believe in God. But I'm saying that God has defined how we must approach him. Now the idea that men have that God is pleased with anything, it doesn't make God any different just as long as you're sincere, is forever set aside by these two brethren. It's forever set aside. Cain worked hard. He earned, he evidently was very productive in his farming practices, and he brought an offering to God. And the Bible tells us that Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, signifying it had been slain and that it had been dissected and separated according to the instruction of God, so that the offering might be burnt and given to God Almighty. Now the Bible tells us that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. This is beginning of the First World War. And it was fought over religion. People talk about the Hundred Years' War, the War of the Roses, and how that religion got so involved in politics and politics and religion that kings opposed one another and went to war against one another, and how terrible that was. Well, people have been going to war over religion ever since Adam and Eve. And they'll still be going to war over religion when Jesus comes. And I'll tell you why. There is no anger, that equals the anger of people whose religion has not been accepted. If you want to make somebody mad, criticize their religion. Tell someone who's depending upon something other than Jesus Christ that they're not saved and they'll get mad. Tell someone that their baptism is invalid according to the Word of God and you'll have World War X on your hands. People get angry when you tell them they're wrong in what they're doing in the realm of religion. They will get so mad they'll kill you if they have an opportunity. That's what Cain did to Abel. The only quarrel they had was God accepted your sacrifice and he didn't accept mine, so I'll kill you. It doesn't make any sense, but it never has made any sense. What would make sense is if Cain had followed the specific direction of his daddy Adam and brought an animal. Now he could have got one from Abel and brought it and offered it by faith, and God would have accepted Cain's offering. It's that simple. But Cain substituted human wisdom for divine revelation. Because Cain said, look, I know what Dad said, and I know what God wants, but I believe that this would be better or just as good, and you can save a lot of money by offering vegetables rather than offering animals. He made some sort of rationalistic substitution. He used common sense. But we must never use common sense in our worship of God. He used a shortcut, but we must never use a shortcut. He used what was beautiful instead of what is bloody, and we must not ever substitute beauty for blood. It did not contain two essentials. It did not contain blood, and it did not contain faith. The offering or worship of Abel, the Bible tells us that he brought of his flock and that God accepted Abel's offering because it contained two essentials. It had blood. Let's turn to Hebrews because this is going to verify what we're talking about. 9:22-26. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is what? No remission. No remission of what? No remission of sin. Notice what God said to Cain in verse 7 of chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, what? Sin lieth at the door. This vegetable offering didn't do away with sin because it did not foreshadow the shedding of the blood of the Anointed One that was to come. It was therefore necessary, verse 23 of Hebrews 9, that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin, what? By the sacrifice of himself. Paul is saying that since the foundation of the world, men never approached God without blood, because blood spoke of the coming one's death, and blood today speaks of the blood that was shed. And we see that blood in the Lord's Supper. We're constantly reminded of His shed blood, blood that was shed in the past, for our sins when we enter into worship by receiving the fruit of the vine, which is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. They, however, every time they worshiped, slew some animal so that the blood shed by that animal, or even by the fowl in the temple and tabernacle services, that would be that reminder of that blood that must be shed in order for our sins to be remitted. For without shedding of blood is no remission. Cain did not have his sins forgiven because he approached God in the flesh with that which he had made with his hands. And he approached God without faith. But if he had approached God in faith, but had the wrong offering, his sins would still not have been remitted. He said, I've got all the faith in the world that what I'm doing, God accepts. Well, if it's not what God has decreed, God doesn't accept it, and your faith will not surmount the command of God to be obedient. You can't have enough faith so as to circumvent the command of God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his what? Gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. So there were two things involved in the righteousness of Abel. They were faith and the gift. What was the gift? A firstling of the flock. Cain brought a gift, but it was the wrong gift. Paul said Abel had faith and the right gift. And my friends, that's how we must come to God this morning. By faith and the right gift. What's the right gift? The blood of Jesus Christ. What do you claim that gives you the right to come face to face with God? Your money? Your talent? Your social standing? Or do you come before God claiming one thing and one thing only, and that is righteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ? Even Jesus in Matthew 23:35 spoke of the righteous standing of Abel. The blood of righteous Abel. Righteousness is a state that a person has before God because God has declared that person right with Him. God makes that declaration when you by faith appropriate to your soul the offering of Christ on Calvary. When you by faith say, Christ died for me, and I accept what He did on the cross, and I apply it to myself. When you do that by faith, you are by faith worshiping God, and you are offering the right offering to God, which is Jesus Christ. Did not Paul said, though I give my body to be burned? and have not love. So the idea of suffering in the body and in the flesh pleasing God is a total absurdity. The suffering that pleases God is the suffering of Jesus Christ, not your suffering. When he shall see the travail of his soul, not your soul, he shall be satisfied. That is, God shall be satisfied. You say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to burn myself to death. And that way God will accept me and make me righteous. No, you'll just be a burned to death lost man. You'll be a cremated lost person. Now, the right way, the wrong way. Can you see why these people, can you see one? Why one, the Bible tells us, had the Lord's respect. The other did not have God's respect. One of them was accepted, and the other was not accepted. That's true today. Everything that has a steeple on it is not a place where God is worshipped. There's not a building anywhere that qualifies to the beauty of the cathedral in Rome called St. Peter's Cathedral. It's immense. It's gold overlaid. It has paintings and beauty, and the expense of it is beyond calculation. But you know what they do in St. Peter's Cathedral? They crucify Jesus. Or at least that's what they say they do. By the mumbo jumbo of the priest, they say that the bread and the wine is turned into the body of blood of Jesus, and that it's literal and that they eat him. That's blasphemy. You say, well, God accepts that because they're sincere and because God hears their beautiful organ music and their trained choirs and their robes and their hats and their mitres and their down sittings and their uprising and their bowing and their scraping. And God is pleased with this. No, they are pleased with it. God isn't pleased with it. You say, well, the poor Hindu who wouldn't crush the life out of a grasshopper, he worships God, and in his own way he worships God, and God accepts that. The Buddhist with his offering of rice, God accepts that because that's the best he has. And God wouldn't turn down the best of what anybody has. He turned down the best that Cain had. He'll turn down the best you have. What God accepts is what God has decreed. And he won't accept anything else. You talk about exclusivity. Now, does that mean that only certain people can be saved? What it means is that there's no human on earth that God doesn't love, and there's no human on earth who by faith cannot appropriate the sacrifice of Christ unto his own spiritual need and be born again. That's what it means. God excludes every other way of worship, but the way of worship that God has decreed includes every man whosoever will.